And so you have to get rid of the conscience along with the father. And here's what Kurt Lewin, in A Dynamic Theory of Personality, he edited the Frankfurt School's papers, and they were very jealous about their works. And this wouldn't have worked without Kurt Lewin's material, his observation, because he understood the difference between discussion and dialogue. He doesn't come out and explain that clearly, but that's what he's doing. We have to create an environment of dialogue. The more the environment is of dialogue, the less we have discussion. And we'll use the word discussion, but it's always the result of dialogue. It's so-called discussion, just like so-called science. He writes, the negative valence of a forbidden object, which in itself attracts the child. Now, that's the guilty conscience. The negative valence, this feeling of dread, I'm going to get in trouble. Of a forbidden object, you've been told you can't have it, which in itself attracts the child. You're drawn to it. You know, in lust, you're drawn to it. And so because you've been told you can't do it, now we have a guilty conscience, usually derived, he says, thus usually derives from an induced field of force of an adult. Ah, there's the threat. Father gives commands, rules, facts, and truth, and then he enforces them. And then Kurt Lewin writes, if this field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, and he gives us an example, if the adult goes away or loses his authority. See, the moment I'm in a meeting and somebody says, well, let's be positive, not negative, and I agree, the negative is the father's authority. The positive is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes of pride of life. Those are the two dynamics. See, the group force field analysis, which force is going to control the outcome? Is the force of the flesh or the force of the father? And if we go positive and not negative, we just got rid of the father. It's that simple. And if you get rid of the father, then he says the negative valence also disappears. The guilty conscience is gone. Without the father, there is no guilty conscience. So the unregenerate heart lusts after pleasure. That's our nature. And resents or hates restraint. Somebody done you wrong? What are you doing? Driving down the road going, you know? You're justifying yourself. You don't think what you did is wrong. What they did is wrong, and you're going to justify what you're doing, and you the hatred that comes out of that. Now, the wrong there is tied to your feelings, tied to your opinion. Not that they're wrong, because the truth is, then you have a discussion. The unregenerate heart lusts after pleasure, and resents and hates restraint. That is, it hates missing out on pleasure. Its lust for pleasure blinds it to its resentment and hate. It actually justifies, see, the resentment and hate. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful that we establish pleasure as a standard of life rather than doing the Father's will. Your unregenerate heart does not see the Father as the purpose of life. Does not see doing the Father's will as the purpose of life. The purpose of life as the child is to approach pleasure, avoid pain. And therefore, if pleasure is the agenda, anyone who comes in to take that pleasure away, and the child sees the parent coming to take the, they become not just wicked, because they can be wicked in themselves by themselves. They become desperately wicked. It's in the moment. Dad, if I can't go out, I'm going to die. You're not being reasonable. I hate you. See, that's where all that language comes from. It comes from the Karl Marx in our heart, our unregenerate heart. Why does Marxism work? It's right there. It's in all of us. And so the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't see it. You can't see your wickedness because your lust for pleasure is standing in the way, justifying it. Matthew 7:21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, Paul, the apostle, explains it in Romans 7:14-25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You see the conflict? Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with a flesh the law of sin. There's the contrast. All that's of the world is not of the Father. Lust and the natural heart go hand in hand. Whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts which war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it unto your lusts. James, the first chapter, 14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Because lust is tied to the world. That's all that happened in the garden, was the lust to touch the tree, the lust to eat of the fruit, to do what you feel like doing, rather than doing what God told you to do, rather than doing what the parent told you to do. Now, our body naturally produces a chemical called dopamine. It's a neurotransmitter. It's a chemical that's released into a little gap called a synaptic gap between the nerve endings. It's always tied to pleasure. All habitual drugs are tied to it. The drug itself, what stimulates the dopamine or prevents its reuptake or stimulates its release from the one nerve, goes across the gap, touches the next nerve, the electrical impulse sends it up to the brain, and there's areas in the brain that dopamine is released. Any sensation of pleasure is tied to dopamine. There are other neurotransmitters as well, but that's a big one. God created it that we'd enjoy his creation, not that we worship it. See, when we worship it, it's called lust. That sensation of pleasure, the bell rings and you've been studying for an hour, you know, and you're detoxed. There's no dopamine anymore. There's no pleasure. It's just thinking. It's learning right and learning not to do wrong. It's all didactic. The bell rings and now you got recess and boy, you can feel the dopamine. It's a feeling. It's a sensation and we lust for it. Again, God created it that we enjoy his creation, but not that we would worship the creation, that we worship it. For those of the world, knows not of the world only, but for the world, it is a false authority, that is knowing right from wrong behavior from being told, that gets in the way of human nature, that engenders the guilty conscience. Now, this is a major Marxist. George Lukacs started the Institute of Social Research. In the 30s, early 30s, that institution, which was meeting in Frankfurt, Germany, fled fascism and came to the United States. Those men went into our universities, and they then prepared, like James Coleman. He was advisor to the Supreme Court on education. His teacher was Paul Lazarsfeld, a member of the Frankfurt School. Theodore Adorno, Bloom's taxonomies. All teachers are trained. The curriculum in the classroom is on Bloom's taxonomy. His source was Theodore Adorno and Eric Fromm, two members of this Frankfurt School. And what was unique about the Frankfurt School is they saw Marxism as dying, the old traditional Marxism. Shoot the fathers. Well, you shoot the infrastructure. But the guilt conscience was still there. And so these guys, George Lukacs, realized you got to bring psychology in. Merge the two, the group and psychology. Get the group together, ask them how they feel, what they think. Don't put them one-on-one on a couch like Freud. Put them in a group, the group grade. The group grade is Marxism. Do you understand? It's the dialogue. And that was the key. And so George Lukacs, in his book History and Class Consciousness, What is Orthodox Marxism? He writes, the central problem is to change reality. Reality with its obedience to laws. He's simply carrying out Marx's definition of life. Marx writes in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, laws must not fetter human life. See, the father's laws, they inhibit and block lust. But laws must yield to it. They must change as the needs and the capacities of the people change. In other words, as the person's lust for pleasure changes, because as a child, it's going to be different than an adolescent, it's going to be different than an adult. But that freedom to lust must be liberated from laws of restraint. And so the laws always have to be subject to change in every situation. And so that's the liberal judges. That's the liberal court. That's the liberal legislator. That's the liberal leader. They're not tied to a, you know, they might swear to defend the Constitution, but they cannot practice the Constitution. They're always about changing it and eroding it and removing its restraints. So they, it's all about money, so they can control the outcome. According to Karl Marx, I write, laws must be subject to the child or man's or Marx's carnal nature, not to the father or God's authority. Expressing the voice of the people, but really speaking of himself, Karl Marx wrote, I am nothing and I should be everything. That's Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right. In other words, I'm called a sinner, condemned and cast out when I should be received as God and worshipped by the people. When you worship yourself, see, if you go in a dialogue, I feel and think, you worship yourself. You think everyone else, the people, should worship you as well. So Wilford Bien, now we had national training labs in America, and they went around the world. And these were simply the Marxist or George Lukacs Marxist Work Week. They were the conferences you come together, diverse group of people, dialogue and opinions to a consensus over social issues in a facilitated meeting. That was the group grade, and they were applying it to all the business corporations, Fortune 500. Everybody was going through this. It called the T Group. So it went many different facets, but it was the same procedure. Well, in England, London, it was called Tavistock. They were more of the suit-oriented people. We were more of the Esalen, Big Sur, hippie type stuff, but on a corporate mindset. Well, Wilford Bien, and he was director of the Tavistock in London, in his book, A Memoir of the Future, interesting title, Memoir, I want to remember the things that happened in the future. Anyway, he writes, this whole agenda, everything that's going on with you and me around the world right now, TV, entertainment, everything, quote, to prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. That's what it's all about. And he puts the nose in caps. The whole agenda in the classroom is to prevent the father's authority from filling the child's empty space. It's not in their thoughts anymore. God writes, he's warned us, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, that means knowing God's word, reading it, applying it to your heart daily, in the classroom, in the workplace, in government, wherever you go, in all your ways, acknowledge him. My people destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, because thou shalt be no priest to me. What's the priest do? What's the Protestant Reformation was? Doing your best as unto the Lord. Everywhere you go. The word Protestant means you keep protesting too much. Shut up. Leave God out of the workplace. Leave God out of the family get together. Just suspend Christ for a while and give us a break. Give our flesh a break. Now, you can be preaching and teaching and drive everybody away, but the Holy Spirit works with the Word. And it's that part you got to get rid of if you're going to do this process. You can't have a cannot, must not, thou shalt not in an environment of dialogue. God says, thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also. Now, here's the consequence. You as a parent reject the law of God in your home. He says, I will also forget thy children. You take your child and you put your child in this environment of dialogue. Forget your child. Because there's no God there. You did it. God said, you train up your child. You train up your child in the admonition of the Lord. And I would add, and teach them how to pull weeds. Because we have a generation that doesn't know how to do that. They don't know how to work. They're entitled. Because they've sat in classes going, I feel and I think, just like the woman and Adam in the garden. We're entitled to the whole garden. We can do whatever we want. Whatever we see, we own. No fear of God. No consideration of the consequence of their thoughts or their actions or where they will spend eternity. Not there. Carl Rogers, in Becoming a Person, he writes, and this was the merging of Marx with Freud, Freud with Marx, and he lays out a very Marxist structure in this book. Very, very worth reading. He laid it all out. Prior to therapy, in other words, prior to you getting in a group going, I feel, I'm thinking, it can be a Bible study. Well, Joe, how do you feel about this verse? What do you think about it? That's all the devil did with the woman in the garden. you role play God, and you take God's word, and you address it as though you're God. That's what's happening. You wonder how a conservative church can become liberal? It begins the moment somebody up front asks you how you feel, what you think about a verse. You're in therapy. Prior to therapy, the person is prone to ask himself, what would my parents want me to do? During the process of therapy, the individual comes to ask himself, what does it mean to me? You see it? Discussion is, Dad says. He has a final say. Dialogue is, I feel and I think. I'm God. I can decide for myself. It starts right there. In the church, God is going to hold the church. Judgment begins with the quote-unquote church. And this is where the ministers are all gone, because the money is in the dialogue. It's not in the discussion. Because discussion, you have the Word of God in your hand. The Holy Spirit will work with it. There's no money-making. John the Baptist wasn't a money-making proposition, nor was the Lord. It was the building. It was the dialogue. It was the groups. It's all in the group. What's going to happen to me if the group rejects me? You got to go to somebody for direction instead of to the Word, instead of to the Lord. God told Noah's sons to scatter. Well, that's risky. They might die. Well, they went to build the Tower of Babel. God said scatter. But they all went to the dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? You'll always go to the group. The fear of death. I need the group to stay alive. Strength in numbers, Well, there's some truth to that. But when it comes to walking in the Lord, no. You need the fellowship. It's the fellowship, not the relationship. That's compromise. Being told versus stimulus response. The issue of sin, the Father's authority in need of a Savior, is negated in stimulus response. See, being told is counter to stimulus response. Marx understood. Karl Marx in Feuerbach Thesis number 4. He wrote 11 theses on Feuerbach. The 11th is on his tombstone. The philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. In other words, we have parents with children, and the parents have different ways of looking at the world, and the children then embrace those, and then they don't get along with the other children because they don't embrace their parents' standards. So the philosophers have all interpreted the world in many different ways. The objective, however, is change. And change is built on I feel and I think, because your opinion is always subject to change given the environment. Stimulus response. direct correlation. And he writes in Feuerbach thesis number 4, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former must then itself be destroyed and vernected, whether it's annihilated or negated, in theoretically and practically. See, what's the earthly family? You humble, you deny, you die to, you capitulate yourself, you control, discipline yourself in order to do the Father's will. What's the holy family? You humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate yourself in order to do the Father's will. Direct correlation. Well, that's discussion. Dad has a final say. And you got to destroy it. And so his perception was he rejected God. There's no God out there. He criticized Hegel for the use of the word spirit, as though there was some external force producing this. He says, no, the force is in everybody individually. It's not a spirit, it's the flesh. It's the law of the flesh. That's all there is. And so rejecting God, where does God come from? It came from the child submitting to the parent's authority. For the Marxist, the child creates the father's authority when he humbles, dies to, controls, disciplines, capitulates himself, that is, denies his lusts in order to do the father's will. In other words, to do what he's told. So it's the child who creates the father. So he turned it around. And he wrote, the life which he has given, or the child has given to the object, to the father, sets itself against him as an alien and hostile force. So objective truth is your enemy. Everything has to be subjective. Everything has to be stimulus response. Everything has to be I feel and I think. Everybody has to have their opinion. You bring right, wrong, you know, what you're doing is wrong, into an environment of opinion. Their response is, that's just your opinion. No, what you're doing is wrong. No, that's just your opinion. Well, what you're doing is wrong. No, that's just your opinion. It never ends. Anybody who's caught in this I feel, I think language when it comes to right and wrong behavior, the moment they recognize they're wrong, they've gone to discussion. There's some external voice speaking to them. Dialogue, as well as an opinion and the consensus process, does not contain, that is, initiate and sustain the Father's authority. If all are born into sin, this is Karl Marx's reasoning, then all have the right to be deviant at work without being judged, condemned, cast out, or fired. In other words, you don't have the right to fire that person who's messing things up, being normal. You don't have the right to fire Karl Marx because he's incompetent or lazy or vicious or wicked. Don't quit judging your employees. Well, that's traditional. You would only hire people who were respected and honored the father's authority. Not with Marxism, no. And he writes, this is in the Holy Family. He wrote a work called The Holy Family. Really interesting reading about the fruit. He generalizes. That was the key. You generalize. And then everything comes from the generalization. And you'll see this if I get to it. He writes, not feeling at home in a sinful world, critical criticism, that's dialogue, must set up a sinful world in its own home. Critical criticism is a spiritualistic lord, pure spontaneity, actus purus, intolerant of any influence from without. In other words, because the world, the human nature is sin and lust, and without the Father, there's no lust. See, it's just human nature. And so it's in dialogue because he says, not feeling home in a sinful world because I'm being judged and condemned and being cast out because the Father's authority is in place. And it's a result of the people. It really has no value in itself. It's just a nebulous thing that's destroying society. He says, this dialogue you have within yourself, I feel, I think, I oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. This imaginary world you have within yourself where sin has freedom to reign. See, critical criticism that's desperately wicked must set up a sinful world in its own home. So it was in the dialogue. And critical criticism or this dialogue is a spiritualistic Lord. When you're talking to yourself, it's a spiritualistic Lord. It just comes from within. It's not external spirit. It's within your flesh. It's a different spirit. See, the spirit of dialogue, it's pure spontaneity, stimulus response, actus purus. It wants to practice what it's thinking, what sticks, and it's intolerant of any influence from without. There's no father's authority in dialogue. There's no father's authority. You as a parent teach your child right from wrong. That child go into that classroom, into the Bible study, into the youth group, and they go, I feel and I think, you're gone. You don't exist. Your cannots and must nots and thou shalt nots are gone. They're negated. And so Marx simply redefined, and we'll get to this quote, by redefining lust of the flesh as sensuous need, and lust of the eyes as sense perception, and the pride of life as sense experience, that which is of the world, only of nature, is treated as academics. And so the whole agenda is, how can we take what the Bible says, which is true, and put it in academic language? What is in defiance to God, every act in the Bible that's in defiance to God, we can redefine in with academic language. And so he does this. He writes, sense experience must be the basis of all science. Well, it has to be observable, repeatable, but listen to his definition. Science is only genuine science when it proceeds from sense experience. In the two forms of sense perception and sensuous need, that is only when it proceeds from nature. Sensuous need? No, it's observable, repeatable, not observable and definable. So you can define anything any way you want. It's subjective. It's definable and repeatable, observable and repeatable. It's established. But he wants to merge the scientific method, which is questioning, and make that science itself. So everything has to be questioned. Everything has to be evaluated from man's carnal nature. So sense experience is the basis of all evaluation. That's the pride of life. I can decide for myself what is right and what's wrong when it comes to behavior. Knowing by sense experience, stimulus response negates knowing by being told. And that's, again, where we are today. Rogers wrote in On Becoming a Person, A Therapist's View of Psychotherapy, experience is for me the highest authority. Neither the Bible, nor the prophets, neither the revelations of God can take precedence over my own direct experience. Now, he incorporated Marx and others, but he did that because somebody was just teaching Marx. Just tell him this is how you're to behave. You don't want that. You want to experience it. You want to, don't study Marx, be Marx. And how do you be Marx? Get in a group, go I feel and I think to the parents' established commands, liberate yourself from them, because the moment you go I feel and I think, you've done Genesis 3, 1 through 6. You're now God. The object is not to focus upon the Father's authority, that is, insist upon everyone doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth. See, that you've been told. Being held accountable for being or doing wrong, disobeying, sinning, but it's upon what they want. That's the focus. You have to focus on what the people want. How do you feel? What do you think? They will then, in their lust for pleasure, negate the Father's authority. So you don't have to tell them to get rid of the Father. You just accentuate the lust and justify the lust, and they will do it themselves. The heart is deceitful. Lust is what their life is all about. And desperately wicked, and you don't have to tell them that part. That'll just take place. The teacher doesn't have to tell students to go home and challenge their parents' authority. They just create an environment of I feel and I think, where lust is liberated from parental authority, and they will go home and do it naturally with strength now, because they've got the group in their head supporting them. Powerful stuff. It works. In the Holy Family, Karl Marx writes, the unspeculative Christian, that's the believer, that's a man of faith in God, also recognizes sensuality as long as it does not assert itself at the expense of true reason. Now, this is Mark saying this. So true reason. Now, his definition of true reason. Listen to this. This is Mark's. Of faith. See, the Christian true reasoning is of faith. Marx recognized that. Of true love. He writes, of love of God. Wow. Of true willpower. And what, how does he define that? Of will in Christ. Karl Marx wrote this. Let me go back. Recognize sensuality as long as it does not assert itself at the expense of true reason, that is, of faith, of true love of God, of true willpower, of will in Christ. Not for the sake of sensual love, not for the lust of the flesh, but because the Lord said, increase and multiply. Karl Marx wrote that. Well, why would he write that? Because you have to know what it is you want to destroy. And then he goes on and he says, oh, this issue of sensuality. The unspeculative Christian, a Christian of faith, recognizes sensuality. It is not sensuality which is presented, he's saying. And he gives mysteries, adventures, obstacles, fears, dangers, and especially the attraction of what is forbidden. So even in the believer, there's this temptation to lust after pleasure. Therein lies the key. So you can take the believer, put him in a room of dialogue when it comes to behavior, and cook him. If you participate, if you go, and one of the Marxists said, even to think about doing this destroys the Father's authority in you. It works. It's what happened in the garden. Making the child or feelings the thesis, the focus, thus negating the Father's authority, that which is negative, opens the door to synthesis, the consensus process.